Well, this morning I'm going to read a portion of scripture that we hear every year about this time. I want to share with you some scripture from John, the 12th chapter, and I'll share with you that and those verses in a minute. But I'm going to read further on than what I'm really kind of aiming in on or targeting in on, because I want you to really get the whole idea of what this is about. So in the 12th chapter of John, if you have your Bibles, open them up to that chapter. If you don't have the Bible, your Bible, you ought to have. I don't say much about that, but you ought to. I mean, I know Clark does that, and that's wonderful. If you can read it, if you can see it. But you really need to have your Bible with you anyway. You need to, for a couple reasons. Number one, get in the habit of bringing your Bible with you. And number two, the second reason is, you know, I like to have my Bible when the preacher preaches. Because I like to look at the scripture above, and I like to look at the scripture below of what he's reading, she's reading. Because I kind of want to know the context of which of what this is happening. What took place before this and what happened after this. Don't rely on the preacher just to give you a few verses of scripture and think you've got your Bible reading for the week. And so I like to have my Bible. So if you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible, get in the habit of it. Bring your Bibles with you. However, this morning, I want to bring to your attention chapter 12 of the book of John, and I want to read to you verses 12, and I'm going to keep on reading. My direction is verses 12 through 14, but I want to give you a picture this morning. I want you to kind of go back. I want you to put yourself into this crowd. I want you to think about what if you had been there. So listen as I read, but then use your imaginations. Verse 12, chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I preached one year on the fact that there were many different crowds of people out there. And this shows it to you, who they were. First of all, you have, and I'm not preaching that sermon this morning, I'm going to compact that one and bring it down. But first of all, you have the disciples. They're there. They may not understand everything that's going on. They may not know of all that's happening, but they're there, and they're just there to love him, because they've had this new attachment as to who he is and what he's all about. They love him. And then you've got this another crowd. You got another crowd here that is people that are Jews, Hebrew folks. They're tired of living under the rule of Rome. They're tired of having a ruler that kind of has put them somewhat into bondage. They're tired of not having their own king. None of these people ever saw the days when they were in rule and had their own king, but they had heard the stories. And they knew that it had come down the line and through the centuries and through their ancestors. They knew that there was a day when they, as the Jews, actually ruled the land. And they had their own king. And the Jews were in charge. They knew that. They never lived it, but they knew about it. And they kind of longed for that. And they were really hoping that Jesus was that king that was going to come into being, and he was going to be that king. They knew. They thought it was a new day for them. They had that crowd. They didn't see him as an eternal king. They didn't see him as a godly king. They didn't see him as the one that he was coming as. They saw him as a temporary king. They saw him as a Jewish king that they were going to get to be in charge again. Then we had another crowd. This was the crowd of, perhaps they were unbelievers to begin with, but you know, just a few days before this happens, and you can look over there into the chapter, the 11th chapter, and over into verses 38 in there. A few days ago, Jesus was in a little town of Bethany. Was he in Bethsaida or Bethany? I believe he's in Bethany. I'm pretty sure he's in Bethany. And they're in Bethany, 2 miles, 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And while he's there, or as he comes into that town, Mary and Martha, some people that he knows and that had followed him and loved him, their brother had died. Well, you know that story. I'm not going to go through that story again, but you know that story. And you know how that Jesus came there and brought that brother, Lazarus, back to life. Remember that story? How many have never heard that story before? You've all heard the story. Everybody knows exactly what happened. Okay, good. Well, he did. He brought him back to life. And you know what's interesting about that? I'd love to come down to you and say, okay, tell me the story. But I'm not going to do that to you. But anyway, they bring Lazarus back to life. And there's this group of people there. Now, there were several groups of people at that event, but we're not going to go over that. We're talking about the groups of people that are here. But there was this group of people. Some of them were perhaps unbelievers. They just wanted to see what was this Jesus guy was going to do. And Lazarus comes back to life. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but, you know, he probably wasn't dead very long, and we've seen people die and come back 4 days. 4 days. Okay? By this time, the body stinketh. 4 days. And he brings him back to life. And these people became believers. This man is something special. And the Bible says that they were there. And then we had another crowd of people that were there, and these were the Pharisees. These were the religious folks. These were the authority. These were the rulers. These were the ones that were in charge. And they were losing a lot of authority among the people. They were losing the power that they had because of the word that Jesus was bringing to them, to the folks. And they didn't like this. They didn't like any part of it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. What they really wanted to do was to get rid of this Jesus guy. So this happens. Down over the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, from the east over to the west side and into the eastern side of Jerusalem, coming down that hill. Today it's a road. It's a one-car width road, but it's a road. And it kind of winds down off of the Mount of Olives, and it comes down, and it comes into the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus comes down that way, coming out of the down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And as Zechariah had spoken back in the ninth chapter, that this would happen. Jesus is sitting on a colt, on a donkey. And he comes into town. And you've got these four groups of people there. Well, the one group of people is the one we're really going to really target in on. The one group of people who are looking for a king. The Jewish folks. The Jewish people who are hoping and really wanting to see a new king come up and take over and push Rome out of there so that they can have their land back and they can be in control and they can be in charge and they will have their own king and not some foreign king coming in from another land. And so they see this. And so as Jesus is coming in, not for that reason, obviously, but in their mind, in their hope, that's what he was coming in for. And as Jesus comes in on this colt, they crowd around the parade route. And as they're coming around, as he's coming into town, coming into town for this last week, and a lot happens during the Holy Week. But as he's coming into town that day, they're laying down palms in front of him to show accolades to royalty. And the Bible says that as he's coming through that parade route, as he's coming into town and heading toward that gate in Jerusalem, these people are shouting. They're shouting Hosanna. They're shouting glory. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. You see, it was not a king of heaven they were looking for. Blessed is the King of Israel. They wanted him to be their king and nobody else's. You know, a king is something that we don't relate to very well. We don't have one. I was thinking about this this week. And I thought, okay, a king. What does a king, what is the difference between a king and a president? You know, back in 1780, George Washington, they wanted to be a king. They wanted to establish the Americas, and they wanted to make him king. He said, no, I'm not going to be a king. I'll be a president, but I won't be a king. And have you ever thought about the difference? You ever thought about, somebody tell me, somebody give me, I'm going to come down here very slowly. Somebody tell me, give me one difference between a king and a president. Okay, that's a good one. Kings wear crowns. All right, that's a king. The term that I'm going to give you could be bad or good, but a king is a dictator. Now, a dictator we think of as bad, right? We look at that as a negative. But a dictator doesn't necessarily have to be negative. It's just a dictator's in control. And Justin's right. A king is pretty much in total control, total charge. What the king says goes, right? In some lands they did, depending on the situation. In England they don't. The king and queen now, okay, the queen now. The queen now is pretty much public relations. Yeah, huh? Yeah, she's kind of a thing. Yes, Jennifer. Quite often that's true. A smart king would probably try to get other input, but that's right. Okay, something else. Paul? Okay, that's right. Should we really test him? What are the three branches of government? Nope. There we go. Some of those were in those, but just thought I'd have fun with that. You're right, though. That's right. There is, the king is a monarch. Jennifer's right. Many kings never took into any consultation with anybody. They could say what they wanted in that law. That was law. Paul was right about another thing. A president was voted in. Do you know that when the Queen of England dies, there will not be a vote as to who the next king or queen of England is going to be? Did you know that? Because it kind of just goes down the line and Prince William, is it William, will be the next king. Huh? Oh, Charles is first. I forget about him. Yeah. Charles is first. Then, because everybody talks about William. Then William. And then, possibly, at that point, even though there's a lot of other, Harry will never be king. Because of the way it comes down. First child. So now, after Charles dies and William dies, then it'll be their child. Huh? No, not Kate, not her. The baby. That's right. Okay, what else about, there's one more thing about a king. I don't want to get too caught up on this, but there's one more thing that's really important here. Huh? Jake? Kings have what? Queens as what? Well, that's true. That's very true. That's not what I was going for, but that's true. Ah, that's it. The king is forever in rule. You see, when you go back to the Old Testament, and the people, remember, in one point they said, we need people to rule us. We need somebody to tell us what to do. And so God says to Samuel, appoint some judges. Give them a judge. Appoint a judge. Tell the judges that they can be in charge. And that worked for a while, but then the people came back and said, no, we want a king. And they didn't realize what the fullness of that term meant. First of all, that king could do what he wanted to do. That king didn't have to consult with anybody. That king did not have to be voted on. That king was there for life, whether you liked him or whether you didn't like him. And if you go through the Old Testament, you find a lot of good kings, and you find a lot of really crummy kings, and you find a lot of kings that served God, and you find kings that did not serve God. But in every case, in every sense of the word king, they were there till death. Even when Saul lost the blessing of God upon his life, there was nothing that could be done to take him out of his kingship. God just said, well, when he dies, we'll put David in the spot. But he's got to die first. And so Jesus looks at this thing, and he realizes that what these people are saying is, we want a king. Send us the king. And Jesus is the king. Jesus is coming in. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, you don't understand. My kingdom is not of this world. You see, another thing about a king is a king never ruled everything. Now, back when King Saul, King David, those people had large kingdoms, and a lot of the world as we knew it was under their reign, but not all of it. And there was always somebody threatening their kingship. But Jesus came into town in that moment because that week, his glory, God's glory, was going to be made known. And God's glory was going to become shown as to what it was. And sin was going to be taken care of. And it was a whole different process from what these people wanted. They were saying, we want a king because we don't want to be under Roman rule anymore. We want a king because we want to be in charge. We want a king because we want power. We want king because we. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. I didn't come to put a temporary king upon a temporary earth that's going to go away again. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is of a world you can't even imagine. My kingdom is of a world that you have not seen. My kingdom is of a world that you will have a hard time comprehending. My kingdom is not here. And as he was coming in and saying that and speaking that and showed that and the word got out about that, all of a sudden these very same people who wanted a king turned against this one because they saw that he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. You know, it's an interesting story about all of that, because if you go back in the Old Testament and they said, we want a king, we want somebody to rule over us, what they were really saying is, we want somebody we can tell what to do. And when it comes to King Jesus, quite often, folks, as Christians or people that profess to be Christians, we don't want a king to rule over us. We want a king that we can tell what to do. And to be honest with you, 70 to 80% of our prayer is telling God what to do. When we pray, we say, God, do this. God, do that. Well, I don't understand why he didn't do it. I don't understand why he didn't give me all that money. I don't understand why he didn't give me a new car. I don't understand why he didn't heal me. It's because he's king, not you. These people wanted a king they could tell what to do. Sometimes we want a king so we can tell him what to do. But my friends, church, our king, King Jesus, the king who is in who is king of a kingdom that we will be a part of, but now we're working toward that. The king who is actually in charge of our lives, and we surrender it to, and we do as he tells us to do. The king that we serve is in control. He's in charge, not you. And don't you hate that? Because he's not always going to do what you want him to. The other day I was at a district meeting, and Mark Royer, who's the pastor at Crossroads over in Goshen, pastor of the Church of Nazarene, Crossroads, large church, 1,500, was speaking to us and took us through some things. And as he spoke, he mentioned some things about this whole process of us serving the Lord. And it's interesting how we try to serve the Lord. The way that we try to serve the Lord, the story that and the account that actually was kind of taking place here was the fact that we tried to serve the Lord by telling God who he is and what his power is and what he's going to do for us. And if he doesn't do that, then we get mad at him, we turn our back on him, and we walk away. You see, I want you to know something this morning, that if you're serving King Jesus, if you're really serving King Jesus, then you're serving the one who is to tell you what to do. And the interesting thing about that is that he really does see the big picture. We don't see the beginning to the end, but he sees the whole scope of things. He sees what you cannot see. And sometimes when tragedy hits, sometimes when awful things happen, sometimes when an event takes place in our life that we just don't understand, we've got to come to mind that he sees the big picture. I hope I can get this right. I didn't write it down. I just read it Friday. It said, Lord, I don't understand today. I woke up this morning late. And I had to rush around, and I had to get in the car to get to work, and I didn't get off to work as early as I should have, and I was running 5 minutes late. And I had to hurry, Lord, and by the time I got to work, I was hurrying there. I was trying to get things done, and it just seemed like that every time I did something today, nothing went right. And it went on and on. I can't remember it, so I've got to abridge it. But then as this person was praying, the Lord spoke to this person and said, you know, I know you thought it was a hard day, but I want you to know something. I allowed you to wake up late, because had you been on time and gotten to that intersection when you normally do, there was an accident that took place and you would have been hurt very badly. I allowed you to get into work late because there was something taking place that would have been very hurtful to you, and I didn't really want you to have to go through that. And I didn't allow you to get to lunch on time because there were some people that were really arguing and fighting, and you didn't need to go through that today, and so I just wanted to keep you from it. And that it went on like that. Anybody else see? It was on Facebook. Anybody see that? Oh, shame on you. Had to have been there for you. Wasn't just there for me. And I think about something like what happened the other day in our family. And you have to say, Lord God, why? Why one day before somebody gets married is their fiancé in a wreck and killed? Why? Or why is it that things happen the way they do? And I can tell you that there's a lot of things that I could tell you about a lot of different things, but let me just tell you something. He sees the big picture. He sees the beginning to the end, and we see only a window. And he knows exactly the whys and the wherefores. And so even though we may question, he just says to us, I'm still in control. I'm still in charge. You want a king? It's a king that you'll serve. It's a king that you'll surrender to. It's a king that you'll commit to. It's a king that you will give complete control of your life. And whatever he says goes. But in the case of King Jesus, it's a king of love, a king of grace, a king of glory, a king of your best in all things. He is a king that reaches out in a way that none of us can. I wanted to share something with you, and I lost it real quickly there as soon as I was going to do that. But I just want you to know this morning, they didn't want a king of sorts like that. They wanted a king that they could tell what to do. If you're going to have King Jesus in your life, just know he'll treat you with love and grace and hope and joy and wonder and glory. But it's going to be his way. Do you know that the Christian faith is the only religion on earth, bar none, that teaches love and joy and hope and abundance and good life? There is no other religion that teaches that. We serve a great king. And one of these days we'll be ushered into his kingdom. And when we get into his kingdom, he'll still be king. And it'll be worth it all. This was not his place. But his time was coming. And this week was going to be an important week in his life and in ours. We're going to finish our service this morning by sharing communion together. I'm going to ask Pastor Sandy and Pastor Darrell to come and help us this morning. And I would just say this morning that as you come receive communion today, how about praying and recommitting, resurrendering, and just tell him, you are king, you are in control, you are eternal. What you say goes. I'm to serve you, not you to serve me. And Lord, I give myself to you, and I will do whatever you ask me to do. Boy, that's tough sometimes, because we want to do it our way. But he's saying, do it my way. I really do know best. The Lord himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and wine, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. This is his table. The feast is for his disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins and have believed in Christ unto salvation draw near and take these emblems, and by faith partake of the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. Let us remember that it is the memorial of the death and passion of our Lord, also a token of his coming again. Let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. Lord Jesus, this morning we're going to share these emblems, these elements together. Several things that I just want us to do today, Lord, as we do this. First of all, just tell you that we are yours. We may not understand everything that comes into our lives. Tragedies, hardships, heartbreaks, suffering. We may not understand all those things. But Lord, we do know that your word is true. And we know that you really do have our best. We also know, Lord God, that you know all about all of it. So even in those desperate moments, even in those hard times, may we look to you and say, you are in control, for I committed myself to you. I'll walk through this door. And then, Lord, may we also this morning remember the love that you're pouring out to us. You came into that city that day, not expecting the fanfare that was received, not wanting it. for it was all for the wrong reasons. Yet you came into that place, that town, that city that day, because that week, the culmination of all things was coming together. For the cross was before you, and the grave was after that. But there would be victory on the other side. And so, Lord, when you came into that day and heard them saying, King, King Jesus, you knew that was not the right message. You knew they were there for the wrong reasons. Lord, may we be here for the right reason today. To say, Lord, I will serve you. I will love you. I will glorify your name. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give to you these elements, and we're going to ask that as you receive them, you'll hold on to them, and we'll all take them together. As Pastor Darrell, Pastor Sandy brings to you that, please hold on to it. Pastor Darrell to pray for the bread before we take it together.
Father, we thank you for the giving of your life. Essence flows into our hearts and lives even today. Bless this which is taken as nourishment, as food, the real bread of life. We thank you for it. In your name we pray.
The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. As you receive the cup, please hold on to it until all have received. Thank you. Pastor Sandy, pray for the cup. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was poured out for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and drink in remembrance that Christ died for you. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Geiger to come and pray for us this morning. And pray a benediction upon our service today. Go out and serve the Lord this week. Tell somebody about Jesus, King Jesus, and who it is you're serving today. Go up there so you can get to a microphone. You know that. Let's stand together. All right, we have a short Easter poem that we're going to have read to us very, very quickly before we go this morning.
Sent his son to die on Calvary. Christ has died for you and me to drown our sins and set us free. This was love. Oh, can't you see their love for you and me?
Pastor Jim's going to pray us in dismissal this morning.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house and bring you praise and glory, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, we thank you so much for what you did for us. When you heard the call of the Father and you answered, he said you would be the one to pay the price, Lord, to reunite your children with the Father. Through your shed blood, Lord, we just thank you for that today. Lord, we cannot imagine what you went through physically, Lord, but you were God and man and all that. Father, we thank you for that gift, Lord, the gift that you gave on that cross, Lord. And when you went to the cross and gave your life for us, that gift, you asked for nothing in return, Lord. But yet you gave everything to us that we could ever need. And it's all there for the asking, Lord. Father, I pray today that you'll touch each and every one of our hearts and let us know that that gift is for free. It's just there for the asking. So no matter who we are, where we come from, what we've done, all we need to do is ask, and it'll be received. Let us open that door of our heart, Lord, and let you in. So, Father, we praise you today, and we give you thanks. And we just ask that you'll bless each and every one of us as we go through this day. As we go to work this week, Lord, or whatever we'll be doing, let us be a true witness for you, Lord. And let us bring glory to the Father. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.